turn with me, if you would, this morning for a short time to the portion of God's word, the second portion of God's word that we read together in Romans chapter 16. Romans chapter 16 and the words that we have in verse 26. But now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophet, but now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. We're wanting to look at these words that we have at the close of Paul's epistle to the Romans. An epistle that begins with doctrine, ends with practice. That begins with the great doctrinal truths that the true church of Christ has forever been enthralled with. We are told when Sergio Paulus in Paphos, when he heard the gospel and he saw for Jesus being made blind, we are told that he wasn't astonished at the miracle, if you like, of for Jesus being made blind, Elymas being made blind. It says that he was astonished at the doctrine of the apostle, the doctrine of salvation. Now that doctrine is set out for us here in Paul's epistle to the Romans. And then later he applies it, as he always does. And when he comes to the end of the book, he says, "Now to him that is of power to establish, and according to my gospel, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery." He's talking about the great mystery here, isn't there? And there's so many things that are so mysterious in this world. And what greater mystery is there than where we come from? Where this world comes from. What a great mystery it is. And that's what I want to look at this morning, as the Lord will enable us, what Paul has to say about this great mystery. And there are five things that I want to bring before you. First of all, there is a God. There is a God. Paul speaks about the mystery speaks about the power of God. He speaks to the only wise God. He speaks about the commandment of the everlasting God. See, what Paul is really speaking about through the epistle to the Romans is that there is a God. There is a God. And that's based on fact. That's based on fact. The creation itself testifies before our eyes of the God of heaven and earth, that there is a creator. I was reading again about the Hadron Collider in Spain, and where they're brought together to try and bring these protons to atoms to bounce off each other and so try to recreate what took place apparently at the Big Bang. You see, the difficulty is, what does that Hadron Collider tell us? It tells us that there is a creator. The very conditions that were necessary for that machine to have these going at such a speed, it took great ingenuity of the scientists to create that machine. And it tells us, it leaves us with much of a great mystery. This is where atheism leaves you. It leaves you with a great mystery. Where does everything come from? If there's this great Big Bang, where do all these atoms or protons or whatever it is, where do they come from to make such a bang? Atheism leaves you with a great mystery. You see people sitting down and they'll watch programmes by David Attenborough. David Attenborough will tell you all about, a declared atheist, he will tell you all about these animals how they have evolved over millions and billions of years. And people sit down with their cup of tea and they watch his program and they say, what a clever man that he's able to come away with these things. But the Bible says the fool says in his heart that there is no God. The fool says that. These nature programs, they talk about evolution, but they don't tell you how it happens. They try to cover it over, you see, by making it 4 million years, or 400 million years, or 4 billion years. They think the longer it is, the more impressive it will be. But you see, how does an animal come out of the sea onto the land and survive? Or how can an animal on the land go into the sea and survive? It's impossible. Supposing you were able to go into the sea and swim for 100 years, you still wouldn't become a fish. Supposing you were doing it for 4 million years, you wouldn't become a fish, because as soon as your head went under the water, you would drown. So much so that scientists even today recognise that Darwinian evolution simply doesn't work. But that doesn't stop people sitting watching these programmes and being convinced that evolution is the answer. It leaves a big mystery. The mystery is still the same there. Where does this world come from? Where every day we rise, we see in creation a testimony that Paul says at the beginning of his epistle to the Romans is most clear. Because that which may be known of God is manifest, clearly seen and being understood. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, but rather, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. You see, a person at the end of the day won't be condemned because they didn't know. They will be condemned because they do know. But they hold their knowledge of God in unrighteousness. But it's not just creation that manifests to us that there is a God. There is the conscience. Our conscience tells us that there is a God. Imagine I go into my next door neighbour and there's £100 there lying on the table, and I take that £100, I'm not going to do that, because it's, but so imagine I go in there and take the £100, put it in my pocket, sneak away. He doesn't know I've taken his £100. Nobody will know. The law courts won't know it. The judges won't, the police won't know it. He might know that he's lost £100, but he won't know it's me. So why should I bother about that? You see, if I were to do that, I would have a conscience. Why should I have a conscience if it's only man's law that I've broken? I would have a conscience because I know that there is a higher law. More than man's law, there is God's law. And that law is written there in the heart to tell me that it doesn't matter whether he knows I've stolen his money, whether the police ever get to know it, whether the law courts ever get to know it, whether man ever gets to know it, I will have a conscience because I know that it is wrong to do it. Man has a conscience. But you know, it's not just creation and the conscience. The Bible tells us what is right and wrong. It's not what's wrong with our nation today. Nobody knows what's right and what's wrong. What was wrong yesterday is right today. And what is right today will be wrong tomorrow. There is no sound morality. But the Bible tells us the Ten Commandments. They are written there in tablets of stone. They were given to the children of Israel, the Ten Commandments. There is a moral code that is given to us in the Bible. And God has spoken in the Bible. And that brings us, that's just the first point, you see, that there is a God. Creation tells us it. Our conscience testifies to it. And the Bible tells us that there is a God. Now, the second thing we need to notice, and we've got five things, remember, we're just going to notice here, that Paul speaks about what is made manifest. In other words, what is revealed. God has made himself known to mankind. Now, mankind would never get to know who God is. He might get to know that there is a God, and man does know that there's a God, because think of all the false religions that there are in the world. Think of how man bows down and worships the heavens, the earth, the sun, the moon, and the stars. He will worship something. There is Islam, there is Hinduism, there is Mormonism, there's Jehovah's Witnesses. There are all plethora of religions, because man knows that there is a God, but he doesn't know who God is. That's the difficulty. If God is going to show who himself, he needs to make a revelation of himself. It's like if I buy a piece of furniture. Think about a piece of furniture. I buy a wonderful piece of furniture, beautifully designed, beautifully made by a joiner, handcrafted by some joiner. And I see this piece of furniture. I may know that there is a joiner that's made it, but I don't know anything about him. All I'm seeing is the furniture. The furniture is not the joiner. The furniture is his handiwork, but it's not the joiner himself. In order to know who the joiner is, the joiner needs to inform me something of himself. He needs to tell me who his name is. He needs to tell me who he is. Without that, I'd be left wondering, who is the person that made this wonderful piece of furniture? And so it is with the creation. So it is with everything you see. The handiwork of God is there. It is testifying to the glory of the Creator, but we won't know who he is unless he reveals himself to us. We need that revelation from God. And that's what the apostle's bringing to us here, that now to him that is of power to establish you according to my gospel, the preaching, according to the revelation of the mystery, according to the revelation of who God is. That's what the Bible is all about. The Bible's not just a moral code. The Bible is revealing to us who God is. And it speaks about a great mystery. You see, atheism leaves you with a great mystery. It'll tell you, atheism will leave you wondering, what about where everything has come from? Where did time begin? Where has matter come from? It leaves you with a great mystery. But you see, the Bible reveals to us this great mystery. It reveals something of who God is. It tells us something of the self-revelation of God. Not just that there is a God, but he now begins to make a self-revelation of who he is. My friend, that's wonderful. It's a glorious revelation that Paul has spoken about in his epistle to the Romans. That's what the whole Bible is about. It's how can you come to know who God is and have communion and fellowship with God? How can you have that? Well, you can only have that if God himself makes himself known to you. If God doesn't reveal himself to us, then we are left in darkness and in ignorance. And that is what atheism leaves you, in darkness and in ignorance, with more questions to ask than answers to be given. But Paul here speaks about how God is revealed to us. And how is he revealed? That's the third question. The first is that there is a God. Secondly, that God must make himself known. The third point is, how does he make himself known? How is God manifested? How is this great mystery unfolded? Well, the fact is, you will never come to know God as he is God. Even the saints in glory will spend eternity and they will never come to know and to understand who God really is. Because God is a spirit. Infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. In his being, power, wisdom, justice, holiness, goodness, and truth, God is a spirit. And who is there that's able to fathom who God is? You can have all the religions in the world, but all these religions will never bring you to understand and to see who God is. In order for us to understand who God is, God himself must come down and be manifest in the flesh. You see, Paul here speaks about the revelation of the mystery which was kept secret since the world began. It is as though Paul is saying here, the mystery that he's speaking about is not a great mystery that will never be solved. Atheism and these other religions will leave you wondering, what's the answer? How do we come to know who God is? But here is the unique message of the scripture, is that God himself has come down into this world and manifested his glory in a way that human beings can comprehend and understand, because God is manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ is come into this world. And that's the mystery. In other words, down through the Old Testament, there was a mystery about the Messiah. When the Messiah would come, how he would come, the way he would come. According to the revelation of this mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. But now it has been revealed. God has made that self-disclosure of himself in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The very mystery that the saints of the Old Testament were looking into. You see that when the mysterion that's used here, it's not speaking about a great mystery, the way atheism leaves you with a great mystery. Where do we all come from? Where are we all going? This mystery was something that was being unveiled and that was before that was not known, but now is known and has now been revealed through the gospel. According, he says, that now to him that is of power to establish, in other words, God is able to establish his church according to the gospel that was committed to the apostle, the good news, and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began. But now is made known. That's the great mystery, isn't it? Who is God? How is God going to save his people? How will God redeem his people and save his people? How will he make this known? He's made it known in the gospel. You see, it's through the scriptures, he says, but now is made manifest by the scriptures of the prophets. See, they were speaking about the same mystery. The Old Testament saints were looking to the same Saviour by the same faith. They were looking at the same mystery, but now that mystery has been revealed. My friend, the Lord God could have saved his people without the scriptures. God did save his people in the Old Testament without the scriptures. The early Christian, Abraham and going right back, they were saved without the scriptures. And God today could have saved his people without the scriptures, but in his decree, in his good pleasure, he has appointed the means whereby he will reveal the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Bit by bit, unfolding this mystery until the full mystery is unveiled in the coming of Jesus Christ. That's why we need the scriptures. That's why we need the Bible. And my friend, it is through the preaching of Jesus Christ. God could have saved his people without the preaching. He could have used another means in which, by which to draw his people to Jesus Christ, but it is through the preaching of Jesus Christ that he has appointed. These are the means by which he will save sinners. My friend, what a fearful thing it is for people who have been brought up in the Church of Christ to stop going to church, to be stopped to being under the preaching of Jesus Christ. What a great privilege God has given to his people. What a great privilege we have when we have an open Bible, when we're able to preach Jesus Christ as an unfolding of the great mystery of salvation, of who God is, the way in which sinners will come back to him. This is the way he makes himself known. It is through the preaching of Jesus Christ, through the scriptures, through the revelation that he has given according to the commandment of the everlasting God. According to the commandment. Isn't it wonderful? Who was it that gave the commandment to go into all the world and preach the gospel? It was Jesus Christ. He's a wonderful testimony as to who it is that makes known who makes known who God is. It is the commandment of the everlasting God. It is the commandment of Jesus Christ, who is God, yet he's manifest in the flesh. How are you going to know who God is? You can't see him. You can see the creation, you can see what he's done, but you now know who he is because he has been manifest in the flesh. He has come down into this world and he has become one with his people. It's the preaching of Jesus Christ. And we are better than to see something of God and who God is than at the cross, where Christ gave himself a ransom for sin. Where you see the love and the mercy of God, not just the power of God, but the love and the mercy of God towards poor sinners who are deserving of nothing but his wrath and condemnation. Because as Paul says in his epistle to the Romans, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is none righteous. There is none righteous, no, not one. It's not a case that there's a group of people and they're big sinners. There are groups that are big sinners. And then there's another group that, well, they're not quite so bad sinners. That's true. There are some sinners worse than others. But Paul says we are all sinners. All have come short of the glory of God. But God has revealed this mystery. It has been unfolded in the gospel, in the sending of Jesus Christ into the world. This world he has made known. Way of salvation. And the next thing, the third of that, there is a God, and God needs to make himself known, and he has made himself known in the scriptures, in the preaching of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, through the preaching of that. To whom does he make this known? Well, he says, made known to all nations. This is the revelation that's made to all nations. Now, in the Old Testament, it was made known to the Jews. One nation was blessed. And the God left the other nations to themselves because they turned away from God. So he left them to themselves. And look at the way they went. They became immoral. They became corrupted in their practices and everything. Rome, the Roman Empire, the Grecian Empire, the most corrupt and immoral nations that there were. That's what happens when a nation turns its back upon God. He leaves that nation to themselves. But he blessed Israel. Why did he bless Israel? Remember how Paul, when he came to Antioch, we read about that, when he comes to Antioch and he says, brethren, he speaks to the Jews. You remember how God blessed our nation? It wasn't because they were bigger than any other nation. It wasn't because they were better than any other nation. But out of his mere good pleasure, he blessed Israel when she was down in Egypt. God has the power to do that. And you see what he says here now in verse 25, now to him that is of power to establish you. God establishes the church. And he establishes the church not because we are better than anybody else, not because we are more deserving than anybody else, but because God in his power will bless and establish his church. And now that church is not just contained within one nation, but to all the nations. You see, when you come to the Christian religion, there is a distinction made between the nations. That distinction is made at the Tower of Babel, and there is a distinction. Even the Bible recognises the existence of different nations. But nowhere does the Bible warrant a distinction between one man and another man. Atheism does. Atheism is at heart racial. People today go on with Black Lives Matter. No Christian should support Black Lives Matter, not because you support racism, but because Black Lives Matter is anti-Christian. It is anti-Christian. Almost saying that racism is to do with the Bible. My friend, there is no racism in the Bible. Paul says we are all of one nation, all of one blood, all descending from Adam, all descending from Noah. We are all one. Man created in the image of God makes no difference. I remember when I was young, and when I was in school, I don't think they teach it this way now. They're probably a wee bit regretting never done it. But when I was taught evolution in school, the classroom, they had a big poster, and it showed you where man came from. And you have at one side, on the left-hand side, you've got a monkey. And then you see man beginning to get up, and he's black. And then he begins to almost get be fully standing, and he's still black. And then the last man is white. See, that's the way the atheism is absolutely racial at its heart. The difference between one man and another man is to do with racial background. The white man is more developed. My friend, that's nonsense. The Bible never countenances anything like that. Paul says we are all of one blood, and the gospel goes out, and the one distinction that is made in this world is those who are in Christ and those who are out of Christ. And that gospel is to be preached to all nations indiscriminately. Doesn't matter who you are, what you are, where you're from, the gospel is to go out and to be preached to every creature under the sun. To whom it's to be known? To all men, to all the nations. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It doesn't matter where you're from. Look back, Japanese, Chinese, Australian, American, Britain, Scotland, doesn't matter where you are. The final thing, if it's God, there is a God, and God is to be made known, and he's to be made known through the preaching of the gospel, and to whom? It's to all nations, indiscriminately. Why then? The fifth one is this. Why is he to be made known? For the obedience of faith. That's the purpose of the preaching of the gospel. It's not to make bad men a wee bit better. It's not to improve a person and make them, you know, a wee bit more upstanding person in the community. No. The gospel is to be preached for the obedience of faith. That's what it's to be preached for. That by faith, the sinner coming and in obedience to the commandment of God, the commandment of the everlasting God, the commandment of Jesus Christ, is that they are brought to faith. Saving faith. The righteousness of faith. The righteousness of faith, which is the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. The profession of faith. That one would profess to have that faith in God that has been revealed in the gospel. And in his Son, Jesus Christ, the everlasting God. My friend, have we been obedient to the command of God that by faith and by faith alone is a sinner saved? And it doesn't matter who that sinner is. He can be the worst, the chief of sinners, and yet be brought to the obedience of faith, the way the Apostle Paul was brought to the obedience of faith. Think of the Apostle Paul before he was converted, going with papers that he himself sought to persecute God's church, to bring the Christians that were in Damascus into prison and into subjection. And yet, when he was brought low on the road to Damascus, he was brought to the obedience of faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. Being obedient to Jesus Christ. That's why the gospel is preached. This is a great mystery, isn't it? It's a mystery that's been unveiled. Every other belief, atheism, it leaves you with a great mystery. But the gospel reveals who God is and the way by which a sinner can be saved. And it brings sinners to the obedience of faith. My friend, have you been brought to the obedience of faith? Have you been brought to see that by faith alone, in Christ alone? Paul has previously in his epistle brought that these very things out. If you go back, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He had peace with God. He knew who God was. God had made himself known, that Christ had made himself known to him. To him who became the apostle to the Gentiles. And he went out to preach to the Gentiles that they would be brought to the obedience of faith. Have we been brought to the obedience of faith? Let us join together in prayer. Let us pray. Gracious and ever blessed Lord, we thank thee for the gospel, the mystery that has been revealed, the mystery that makes no distinction between one man and another man, other than that we are all sinners needing to be saved. O Lord, we bless thee that by thy grace, thou art the God that is able to establish thine own church, and thou wilt establish it through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Bless each one of us this day, that we would hear what the Lord would say to us. Bless us and undertake for us in the rest of this day. Pardon us all our sin, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll conclude singing in Psalm 80. Psalm 80, and the tune is Evan. Psalm 80, and we'll sing from verse 1 to 4, and then verse 7. Hear Israel's shepherd like a flock, thou that dost Joseph guide. Shine forth, O thou that dost between the cherubim abide. In Ephraim's and Benjamin's and in Manasseh's side, O come for our salvation, stir up thy strength and mine. We'll sing from the beginning to the end of the verse mark 4, and then we'll sing verse 7. The tune is of Evan. Hear Israel's shepherd like a flock, thou that dost Joseph guide.
Ephraim's and Benjamin's and in
the intimations, and they're God willing, the service this evening at 6:30. Our prayer meeting is at 7:30 on Zoom and 8 p.m. on Sermon Audio, and the services next Lord's Day are at the usual hours of 11 and 6:30. God willing, we would hope very soon to have an announcement as to when we would be going back into our building. We hope to have an announcement fairly soon on that issue. We'll conclude this service with the benediction. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, three persons, one God, rest on and abide with you now and forevermore. Amen.